Have you ever started something and halfway through you've wondered why? You've regretted it, you've started it, and you've debated with yourself, is it worth carrying on? But like Magnus Magnusson on Mastermind, you've started so you will have to finish. Or maybe you can think of one or two projects that you have started with some degree of enthusiasm, and halfway through the enthusiasm is waned somewhat, and maybe, if truth be told, their projects still remain unfinished. You've started, but you haven't quite finished. This evening, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, someone who has committed themselves to Christ, have you ever had doubts and fears and questions about your faith? The first wonder of grace, of God's amazing love to you and me in Jesus, just doesn't seem as real as it once did. And there have been occasions, and maybe there is an occasion just now where you have doubts and fears. That's not unusual. In Matthew 28 and 16, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, we're told, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, some worshipped him, but some still had doubts. And that's how it was for those to whom the letter of the Hebrews was written. I suppose the clue is in the name. It's a letter to the Hebrews, those who had left Judaism and had embraced Christ. And yet the wonder of knowing and following Jesus was starting to be questioned by some of them because of persecution, because of conflict and mockery. They were perhaps having doubts about leaving their old religious life behind. And so the writer to the Hebrews writes to them to assure them that trusting in Jesus is the right and proper thing to have done. I don't know whether you've ever read Hebrews or not, but can I encourage you to think about doing so? It is a wonderful book. It's a book all about how we exalt Jesus. And so those who were filled with doubts and thinking about maybe going back to their old religious life, Hebrews is written into that situation to remind them that Jesus is superior. He is superior to the angels. And isn't it amazing that we live in a day when many hundreds, thousands, millions of people are wanting to think about angels. But here we have someone, and the book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is superior. Why go to an angel when you can go to the very Son of God? Jesus is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses, that great prophet whom they revered. He's superior to the law. He's superior to the tabernacle. And so Hebrews is a book that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus. And at the very end of this book, the words and the verses that we read together, it closes with a prayer, a benediction, if you like. And the word benediction simply means to speak well of. The word benediction is a word to give encouragement and to give strength. In our Presbyterian tradition, we bring our services to close with the words of the benediction. It's not simply a way to let us know that the service is over and it's time to go home. The words of the benediction are words of a prayer, a word to send us off with God's word ringing in our hearts. The last word that we hear in the service is not the word of man, but it is God's word. And so the benediction is there to encourage us and to bless us and to strengthen us as we dismiss and as we depart and as we're scattered to be witnesses for Jesus. And so here we have a benediction, a closing prayer in verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a closing prayer. And it is a prayer that wonderfully centers our hearts and our minds and our thoughts upon God and upon the Lord Jesus and his ministry for us, reminding us that our prayers should always be God-focused. And yet I'm sure it's not unlike your life as it is with mine, that so often our prayers can be me-focused. But this prayer is God-focused on who he is and what he's done for us and what he's going to do through us by his Spirit. There are a number of things this evening that I want to leave briefly with you from this prayer. There's many things that we look at, but we want to look at one or two this evening. First of all, we're reminded that the God that we pray to is a God of peace. We've been praying tonight, haven't we, about the situation in Manchester, where a city has been, the peace has been wrecked, and evil men have brought their trouble to the streets. World news seemed to be dominated at times by war and by strife and by conflict in many places, whether that is in Syria or in other places. We hear of peace talks. We will hear of peace envoys, someone sent to try and broker some kind of a peace deal. Every year, the Nobel Peace Prize is awarded to someone or to groups of people who are seeking to bring peace. And so in the political world, people are seeking to bring peace in the world. Of course, individually, there are those who are seeking inner peace. They're at war with themselves, and so to achieve this, they will experiment with all kinds of substances, even other religious experiences, only to discover that peace is not found in those places. For here, we are reminded where peace is to be found, that we worship the God of peace. Now may the God of peace. To say that God is a God of peace reminds us that he is the source of peace. Peace is an attribute, it's a characteristic of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God who live in perfect harmony, who are at peace. But on the other hand, as we read the scriptures, we discover that because of our selfishness and our disobedience, because of our rebellion against God's word and God's way, against God's rule and God's reign in our lives, we are not at peace with God. We are, as the Bible reminds us, that we're enemies of God. Paul tells us in Romans 8, our desires fight against God because they do not and cannot obey God's laws. We are not at peace with God as we're born in this world. And yet the good news of the gospel is this, that we can be at peace with God, no matter how much trouble we may have been in, no matter how rebellious we may be, no matter how disobedient we may be, we can be at peace with God. And peace comes through a right relationship with God, by knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Isn't that what Paul reminds us in Romans 5? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes by faith in Christ. Peace can't be bought. Peace with God cannot be earned. Peace with God cannot be worked for. Peace with God is not a reward because we've been good enough or deserving of it. We're reminded that peace is a gift. That's the promise of Jesus, isn't it, to the disciples? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. It's God's amazing gift to us. And yet as a gift, it was costly. It was costly to our Lord Jesus. Jesus made peace for us and he paid the price of peace. Paul reminds us in Colossians of the cost of this peace. This free gift that is ours cost God, that through him, Jesus, to reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so to experience and to know and to rest and to be assured of this peace of God, we must turn our lives over to Jesus Christ And God's purpose in Christ is to bring rebels like you and me into living fellowship and friendship with the Savior. That is the message that he has committed that we would declare to the world. This was the message that the early apostles went throughout and were scattered throughout the world to bring, as we're told in Acts 10. And you know the message God sent the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. May the God of peace, he is the source of peace. Someone has wisely said, peace originates within the nature of God himself. It flows to us in the gospel. It is given to us by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus and works in us by the Holy Spirit. Or someone else has said, the writer addresses his prayer to the God of peace because these Hebrews were like sailors in a hurricane. The storms of temptation and trials were howling around them, but God is able to give perfect peace to those who trust in him. Isaiah reminds us, you will keep him in perfect peace whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And we will sing at the conclusion of our service those lovely words, stead upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And so in the midst of the turmoil, the conflict, the persecution that was going on and these Hebrews were facing, the writer of the Hebrews commits them to the God of peace. We come to God of peace, who is the source of peace. Do we know that peace of God this evening? Because we have trusted ourselves to Jesus Christ, his Son, and we know that we are at peace with God. And we understand the peace of God that passes all understanding. But not only does he point us to a God of peace, he reminds us that the God that we worship is a God of pardon. He speaks here of, through the blood of the eternal covenant, he brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The writer reminds us of the shepherd's death. The writer reminds us of the blood of an everlasting covenant. Yes, peace comes to us. But it comes to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus shed upon the cross. We can only be at peace with God because Jesus has paid the price for our peace. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So as we come, we approach God in prayer, but not only do we come to God of peace, but we come to God of pardon. I'm not sure how it is for you if you're a believer tonight, but I'm sure it's true for you as it is for me that doesn't the devil, that great enemy, love to remind us of our failures? Doesn't he love to remind us of our sin? Doesn't he love to remind us of how we have failed and disappointed God? Doesn't he love to remind us that we have let God down? And then he whispers in her ear that how could we ever be a Christian? How could God ever love someone like us? How could God ever forgive us? Because we have let him down. The words that hymn tell us, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. We come to a God of pardon. An amazing pardoning God. In the course of my work at the present time in Ballygowan, I'm involved in visiting lots of different folk, but one of the people I've been asked to visit just recently is a man. I got a little text message from the girl, the lady who is the administrator in the church office, to ask, would I visit this man? He asked, would someone call? And so I did so. I visited him one Sunday afternoon just a few weeks ago. And as we were talking together, he told me that he'd been to the doctor and to the hospital, and the news that he'd received certainly wasn't very positive. There was very little more that they said that they could do for him physically. And we got talking together. And I shared with him from the Bible and shared with him and asked him, how does the news that he had received make him feel? Where was he in relation to God? He told me that as a young man, he had committed his life to Christ, but he had drifted away. Maybe now for almost 40 years. And I was saying to him, you know, you need to come back and you need to put your trust again in this living God. But why would God want me, he says. I've turned my back on him. I've lived selfishly for myself. And now when I'm in trouble, it's as if I'm crawling back. Why would God want me? I brought him to the story of the prodigal son. You should remember the prodigal, he went away from the father. He had similar thoughts to you. The father maybe wouldn't want him back. And so he was so convinced of that, he said if he would go back, he would go as a servant. Maybe if he could work his way back, maybe his father would say it in his heart, even let him be a servant. And if he worked hard enough, he could prove by his work that he had made mistakes. And maybe the father at some point would love him. But when he goes back, what does he discover? He discovers a father waiting to respond and to receive him, to love him unconditionally. And so I prayed with that man and left him. I've got a telephone call just a few days later to tell me he was in hospital. I visited him for three different occasions now. And just last week when I went back, found him on his own. And he said to me, you know, Robin, just last evening I come back to Christ and I now am at peace. He has understood the God of pardon. We come to an amazing God of pardon. The song says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. But a pardon that was secured at such cost. Remember, and we're familiar with those words, aren't we, of Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we're healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have you ever read those words and put your name in there and put the name of Jesus in there? But Jesus was pierced for Robin Fairburn's transgressions. Jesus was crushed for Robin Fairburn's iniquities. The punishment that brought Robin Fairburn peace was on Jesus. And by Jesus' wounds, Robin Fairburn is healed. Robin Fairburn, like sheep, has gone astray. Robin Fairburn has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of Robin Fairburn. We worship an amazing God of pardon. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep is the great theme at the heart of the Christian gospel. And here we're reminded of that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, God's Son, crucified for sinners like you and me at Calvary. So we could be pardoned. And that requires a response, doesn't it? The words of that lovely hymn of Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross. The words of that final verse always cause me to stop and to think. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. This love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What a wonder. Here we're praying to God of pardon. A God who forgives our sin through the blood of his son shed such a painful death at the cross for you and me. But to enjoy this peace of God, we must understand this pardoning mercy of God. To know that the blood of Jesus, God's son, cleanses from all sin. And the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We worship a God of peace and a God of pardon. But we also worship a God of power, because we're told here he brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. We worship a God of power. The writer to the Hebrews is referencing the resurrection. Because these people were, their faith was weak, it was trembling. they were trusting Jesus, but who is this Jesus? Well, he was reminding them that they were worshipping a God of power. It would give them courage. It would remind them that they had committed themselves not to a dead person, but they were following a living, resurrected Savior. That Jesus is alive, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. He reminds them of the blood of the covenant, taking them back to the covenant that God had made to the children of Israel as he led them out of Egypt. But here he was reminding them of a far greater and more powerful deliverance, the deliverance and the rescue by Christ, by his death and resurrection, has been confirmed with the everlasting covenant. What courage it would give these fearful, doubting hearts that they were trusting not a dead hero, but a resurrected Savior. And so we worship a God of power tonight. When our hearts are weak and trembling, let us remind ourselves that we worship the God of the resurrection. That death has been defeated, that we can look death in the eye because we worship a resurrected Savior. It gave them courage, but it gave them confidence to keep going. Because through the blood of the covenant, it reminded them that all that Jesus had done and achieved was accepted by the Father. And we're made right with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we worship an amazing God of power. Jesus has been raised to life. And Paul tells us, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What confidence that would give them. What confidence. Confidence to trust and not to be afraid. Confidence not only in life, but confidence in prayer. Because the God who brought the Lord Jesus up from the grave surely is a God who will hear and answer prayers, and nothing will be impossible with him. But it also gives him great comfort, wouldn't it? Because in the face of death, the believer has no fear in dying. Because Jesus lives, we will live also. They had come to a place they were reminded they were worshipping a God of power. Sometimes our faith is weak and wavering because we forget the God that we worship who has called us to himself. Not only to be at peace with him, but to know his pardon, but he is the God who is most powerful. And so when we're weak and our faith is weak, let us remind ourselves of that. And he is a God, not only of power, but what is the purpose of all of this evening? He tells us in verse 21, it is to equip you. That he will equip you. We've heard that prayer changes things, and surely if we pray this prayer, prayer should change us. And the writer is praying for them. Not only would they know God's peace in the midst of turmoil, not only would they be assured of God's pardoning grace in Jesus, not only would they understand that they trusted the God of power, but he was a God who wouldn't abandon them. He was a God in his purpose that he would equip you, that they would be equipped. The word equip here simply means to equip an army for the battle. And so they were being reminded, listen, the God who has called you to himself is going to provide you with the necessary resources to live for him in this world. He's going to equip you. It's not up to you. He will do the equipping. And how often, and maybe there's someone here this evening, and the reason you have never come to trust in Christ is you've said, I could never keep it. I could never live that kind of life. And you're exactly right. Because you couldn't and I couldn't. But when we come to Christ, when we understand God's amazing peace and pardon and power, and we see our need of Christ, here's his purpose. I will equip you. And the word means to restore like a broken bone. The word means to mend or to repair. It's the same word that was used of the disciples who were mending their nets. And so his purpose is God not only supplies, he repairs what is broken. Have you a broken life tonight? Well, here we're reminded that God specializes in repairing broken lives. He repairs what is broken. Or perhaps, like some of these first readers, they had gone back. They had gone back from following Jesus. They were filled with doubts and they wondered, was there any hope? Was all lost if they turned their back on Jesus? On the wonder who he was and why he came. Could the relationship, this broken relationship, be repaired and restored and mended? He will equip you. The writer was writing into the lives of those who perhaps had broken their promise. But God is prepared to restore and to repair what is broken. Tonight, as you meet with us in worship, maybe you're not where you once were with the Lord. Maybe as a sheep you have gone astray. Maybe you come here Sunday by Sunday, but within your heart you know that you're not right with the Lord and you would love to be back, but you're wondering, would God want you back? Here we're reminded that he will equip you. He is a God who restores and longs of that right relationship. He restores my soul, the psalmist says. The psalmist says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He will equip you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, and you're wondering, could you trust him? And you're wondering, could you live that kind of life? Don't let the devil rob you of this, because God will equip you. He will give you the resources by his word and by his Holy Spirit. Or if you're here tonight and you once loved the Lord Jesus and you've wandered away and you'd love to come back, but you're wondering, will he want you? He will equip you. He repairs and mends that which is broken. And so at the end of this letter, they have been reminded that the God, this amazing God, was a God of peace. They're in turmoil. Come to the God of peace. They perhaps had let him down. He was an amazing God of pardon. Was he able? He was the God of power. He brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead. And his purpose? That he will equip you. Listen, come to him. He will equip you. He will give you the resources necessary to live for him. He will repair and mend that which is broken. Now may the God of peace, the God of pardon, the God of power, his purpose is that he will equip us to live for him day by day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for reminding us from your word of who you are. And we rejoice, O God, in the wonder of your love and your peace and your pardon and your power. And we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that by your Spirit you've been speaking into all of our hearts tonight. You know who we are. We know where we are in our journey with you. Or maybe some of us haven't even started on that journey. But Lord, wherever we are tonight, draw us to yourself. And may we rest in the confidence that we can trust in you and not be afraid. So Lord, tonight we prayed you'd help us to trust Christ and to know him and the power of his resurrection moment by moment and day by day for Jesus' sake. Amen.